Word of God, and we're going to read from Matthew 14, and we shall read from verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, or literally the I am. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. God speaks to us in every circumstance of life. He can speak to us at a wedding. He can speak to us at a funeral. He can speak to us through sickness. Many times he has spoken through death. And sometimes in the midst of a storm, he appears and speaks to us in power. Now my subject tonight is finding the Lord Jesus in a storm. And therefore, just for a few moments, I want to talk to you about this sudden storm. Then I want you to look away from the storm to this seeking Savior. And then I want to close by talking to you about the simple steps of salvation. First of all, the sudden storm. The Lord Jesus had miraculously fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. He is always the God of multiplication. There is nothing miserly in the nature of God. And therefore, when the Lord Jesus was here, he was always multiplying, never subtracting. After he had performed this notable miracle, he sent away the crowds well fed. And then he commissioned his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side, while he went up into a mountain to pray. And therefore, you see a lovely threefold movement. He sends away the multitude. He commissions his disciples to get into a boat and cross the other side, whilst he goes up into the mountain to pray. And that's where the story begins. We must always remember that Jesus Christ is not on earth. Hallelujah. His work on earth has been complete. And Jesus Christ is in a sphere 1,000,000 times multiplied, bigger than this little green planet of Earth of ours. He is in a sphere called heaven, and he's there on that throne that's unshakable. And that's where the whole universe is being controlled from at this moment. We mustn't get earthbound people. If we do, we're only pygmies in intellect. We must begin to realize, dear friends, that there is something vaster and greater outside our little planet. And that's where Christ is. In the center of heaven, on the throne of the eternal God, controlling the universe of which we are just a part. Now, once we can get that vision, then we can start talking about this storm. He tells his disciples to get into a boat. Nothing special about that. But he tells them to cross the sea. He tells them to go to the other side. Now, it's the other side that causes us to be inquisitive. We know what's on the other side of Kilmarnock. Why? Because we've been there. We know what's on our west. We know what's on our east. Why? We have been there. If we go outside of our country, we know what's on the east of us. We know what's on the west of us. If we go east, we will come eventually to India. If we go west, we will come to America. Now, why do we know this? We have been there. But what is on the other side as far as eternity is concerned? Isn't that a question? Ingersoll, that brilliant infidel at his own brother's funeral, said with tears coursing down his cheek, and this would be 80 years ago, that he would then give £30,000 to any man that could prove to him what was on the other side of the hill of eternity. Do we know? Someone said to me quite recently, Brother Brandon, until someone has come back from the dead who is reliable with evidence of the afterlife, you have no right to speak about it. And he's correct. My dear friends, if no one has come back who is reliable, then we have no right to speak about it. Let me give you a case in point. They used to believe that the world was a cube. In fact, if you propounded a theory and said that the world was round, in those days they used to lock you up in prison. But there were two men that did not believe it, and they were brilliant mariners. One was Vasco da Gama, the other was Columbus. And secretly, one went west and the other went east, and they brought back samples of India and they brought back samples of America, and they proved by realistic evidence that the world was round and not a cube. And they had to believe them. They told me when I was a boy at school that the moon had atmosphere, and Professor Jeans told us that, but he was wrong. They told us emphatically that there was vegetation on Mars, but they were wrong. And when there was this mighty breakthrough so that they got a man on the moon and they got instruments on Mars, the breakthrough proved that these theories were false. But it was a breakthrough. Has there been a breakthrough into death? Yes. The leader, the founder of Christianity is Jesus Christ. And he was a reliable man. He died realistically on a Roman gibbet. He was buried in a stone grave. And the third day he was raised from the dead. Now note this. The resurrection is no trumped up fairy story that Christianity has propagated. It is so based on facts that we can bring it into any law court and we can argue in its favor. And because the resurrection is a historical fact, there has been a mighty breakthrough. In fact, the leader of Christianity actually said this, I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and hell. And because of this mighty, realistic breakthrough, we have no doubt what's on the other side. And this is what Jesus said. Strive to enter in at the strait gate, meaning the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. What a tragedy. After the breakthrough. And my dear friends, we want to say this to you with all the love that God can give us. There is only one thing in life that really matters, and that is that you're ready for the great eternity. This life is a fleeting 5-second period in comparison with that mighty yawning eternity out there. And can I ask you a question? Are you sure where you're going? And then I want you to look at this storm. Quite frankly, dear friends, when these fishermen got into that boat, they thought it was going to be the best crossing ever. On the contrary. And you can imagine these men pulling on their oars and bending on their oars, for that is the seamanship term, and their muscles would be rippling in the moonlight, for they were massive men. Suddenly they felt the uncanny wind that would come down those Galilean hills that would spell to them disaster. And then they would see an arc of lightning leaping across the sky. And then within 5 to 10 minutes, that mill pond of a sea became a turbulent mess. And they were in the vortex of a storm. Have you ever been in a storm like that? There are all kinds of storms. I was in a home once, and a young man came home after looking at the examination board, and there were tears in his eyes. He says, Mum, I'm sorry. I failed. That was a storm. A storm for that lad. Another man came home and he had 3 children and he looked white and withered and he threw his cards on the table. He says, I'm finished up. Poor. That's a storm. A storm. A mother went to the hospital and she couldn't believe it. The surgeon said, there's no hope. Your child has cancer. That's a storm. 4 weeks ago, perhaps a little less, we were staying with a lovely family. And then one night I was disturbed from bed and I lift the telephone and it said this. Stuart met with an accident today and he's in the Lord's presence. Young man, 40 years of age, with 3 children. That's a storm. But I'll tell you a worse one. There's a time when you sit in a meeting like this and the Almighty God reveals himself to your soul and he says, look, I'm there. And you get a glimpse of the glory and the majesty and the wonder of God.
And then you begin to measure up with his holiness and you discover that you have sinned over and over again, for you know that by experience. And then you hear the word of God saying this: your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And you blurt out, does that mean I'm separated from you, O God?
Yes.
And I'm in danger of hell?
Yes.
That's called the conviction of sin. And that's the greatest storm you can have. Without that, no one can become a Christian. And in Holy Ghost meetings where the Spirit is moving ungrieved, uninterrupted, he is able to reveal the glory of God and the ugliness of sin to such an extent that people come into the experience of that storm. And that's what we need tonight. That's what our country needs. A wave of deep conviction of sin may it come. The storm of God. In this storm, as you look at it, three things appear. First of all, the scripture says the wind was contrary, and quite frankly, that puts it very tamely. And if you get the picture right, these men were trying to beat the storm with muscle power, and they had it. But then the writer tells us that the wind was contrary. In other words, they were trying to overcome wind power with muscle power. You try. I was once put down with seven lads in a boat in the North Sea in a storm, and the wind laughed at us. One of the worst experiences I've ever had during my naval experience. And here were these brilliant seamen bending on the oar, and the wind was contrary. It was beating them. There are thousands and millions like that in Britain. If you had a quiet chat with them, without trying to thump them with the word of God, but if you were getting right close to their heart and you said, look, do you believe in eternity? Most of them would say, yes. How are you getting there? And they would say this: I'm living a good life?
Yes.
I'm good to the wife and children?
Yes.
I try and help the neighbor?
Yes.
I'm not perfect. But I think God will take notice of my good works. Dear friends, we do not speak disparagingly of good works, but we want to say this. Good works will never get you to heaven. Do you know why? If you're going there by good works, you must come up to God's standard. And what is God's standard? Keeping the commandments without breaking one. And you fail. Why? Because you're not strong enough to keep them. The wind is contrary. Secondly, we are told there was no control. They were tossed by the waves. Now, what does this mean? The drama of those three words needs an explanation. One moment, a massive wave would hit the starboard side of the boat and throw them literally onto the port side. The next moment, because the boat was moving in the wrong direction, a massive wave would hit the port side and knock them right over to the starboard. And then because the boat was moving out of synchronism with the rudder, the both ends would dip alternatively and would take water. And before long, they were spinning with the waves. It's almost a suicidal expression. Spinning with the waves. There are thousands like that. The great moralist of the human family was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And on one occasion he thought that he could keep the Ten Commandments, And so he put his body under the most protracting moral exercises, and this is what he discovered. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I find another law warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. And as he struggled to overcome the temptations of this life, he blurted this out. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Now, I'm going to throw out a challenge. It will hurt, but I want to baptize it in love. Every single person in this building has a besetting sin. Everyone. The sin which doth so easily beset. And not one of you can control it. Not one. And there comes a moment when the waves of temptation pass over you and your sense spinning. Isn't that so? And these men were like that, beaten. But go on. They were in the midst of the sea. Now, to me, that's a nightmare. Quite frankly, when they were battling with the elements, they were looking toward those men who were good seamen, who knew the geography of that great sea well. And as they looked toward them, they could see that they were totally beaten. And therefore, everyone in the boat had come to a point of utter extremity. Then they would look out of the boat and they would look for land and they couldn't see land. Why? Because they were in the midst of the waves or the midst of the sea. And even if they shouted, the wind and the waves with their terrible noise would just swallow the sound. And they were in a fix. Shall we use modern language? They were in a mess. Now, what do you do? When you look inside the boat and there's no human that can help you? When you look out of the boat and there's no one there that can help you? What do you do? You can only look up. And dear friends, there comes a time in your life when God shows to you in clear language that there is nothing that you can do to save your soul and forgive your sins. Nothing. You may look to religion, that will fail. You may look to a minister or a preacher, he will fail. You may look to philosophy, that will disturb you. And there comes a time when you say this, there is nothing that I can do to forgive my sins or to save my soul. And that's when Jesus comes. If you look at the miracles carefully, you will find this, that the Lord Jesus always came at the point of extremity. There's a little woman in Scripture, and quite frankly, I've got very fond of this woman. She had a hemorrhage. And she went to all the doctors, but she grew no better but worse. She spent all her money on physicians. And then there came a time in her experience when you could almost imagine this little woman saying, right, what's the good of living? Let's get out. Let's get out. And thousands are doing that. Did you know, dear friends, more people died by suicide last year than through heart diseases? Did you know that? Suicide is killing more people in Britain than any other disease. And this little woman thought perhaps the way out was that. And then in her desperation she heard of Jesus. And in her extremity she came and touched the hem of his garment, and straightway she was made whole.
Is there someone like that here tonight? You're finished. You can't make it. That's when Jesus comes in and blesses. I want you now to turn from their predicament, and I want you to look at this seeking Savior. I want you now to note the time of his coming. It says the fourth watch of the night. Now, don't miss that. Quite frankly, the fourth watch of the night is the last dark watch, and it's the darkest watch of the night, and it's that night watch where you can almost see anything. People have hallucinations at sea during the fourth watch of the night. And if you see the story correctly, you can see what was happening. The Lord Jesus was on the mountain and he was praying and watching. And in the fourth watch of the night, you would see him leaving that place of prayer and looking through the gloom and that dank darkness. And there he would see his disciples battling with the elements, and he would quietly say, they're not ready yet. And then he would go back praying. Then the second watch would come, and he would look, and he would say, some are coming to a point of extremity, but others are battling it out. They're not ready yet. So he went back praying. Then the third watch came, and he looked, and most of the oars were in. Yes, they were beaten, but some were still wrestling with the elements. He says, they're not quite ready. Then in that bleak fourth watch of the night, when it was dark and Jesus had not yet come to them, he looks. Their heads are down, their oars are in, and they're beaten. And that's when Jesus came to them. Christian, what a lesson. That's why I'm calling you to prayer. You know as well as I do that the greatest need in this mission is revival among Christians. You can see it by tonight. We have come from South Africa where meetings were packed with people. You come back to your own beloved country and you can see, I'm not grumbling at you, a dearth among God's people. We've got to come to the end of ourselves. We've got to get to the place of prayer where we cry to God for a movement of the Spirit. And when we get to the end of ourselves and we start crying to God, he will intervene. Have we got to our fourth watch of the night? I'm sure we have. Quite frankly, there's not a city in our country that can be touched by an ordinary evangelical campaign. Not one. If we are going to see a work of God, it must be stimulated by the prayers of God's people who have come to the end of themselves and who are crying to God for a movement of the Holy Ghost. That's when Jesus comes. And wouldn't it be wonderful if this was the fourth watch of the night for Kilmarnock? You know, I can visualize this, and I believe it may be a vision from the Lord. Scores of God's people on their knees crying to God for a movement of the Spirit. Why? Because all our efforts have failed and we're just depending upon him. And then we read this, the manner of his coming. And I want you to note this, because he was the Lord Jesus, he had the right to say, peace be still, and there would be a great calm. Why? Because through his verbal commands, he releases powers, as we were learning last night, that were creative. And therefore he had every right to stand on that mountain and say, peace be still, and there would be a great calm. But he didn't do that. Because he was the Lord of the elements, he had the right to move in levitation so that he could move from A to B without touching the sea and into the boat. But he didn't do that. He chose to leave the heights of tranquility and come right down to the shores of that turbulent sea. And then he stepped on the sea and endured the storm. So that the same wind was contrary to them was really contrary to him. The same storm that shook their boat shook him. He endured the storm. That's the whole message of the gospel. There came a moment in heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." And he came from the tranquil scenes of heaven into the turbulent storms of this world in which we live. But he didn't stop there. The moment the Lord Jesus began his ministry, his eye was set to the cross. Now why? Because on that cross he was going to deal with sin. The thing that separates us from God, he was going to bear. The judgment that was our due because we had broken the law of God, he was going to bear that judgment. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, this is what the Apostle Peter says, and I want you to grip these holy words, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. But more than that, he bore the judgment. And when the judgment of God fell and fell upon him, he was heard to say prophetically, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. The waves and the billows pass over me." Can you see, dear friends? He endured the storm of God's wrath so that we might be forgiven. But there was a difference. He endured the storm, but more. He mastered it. What mastered these fishermen? The sea. What was putting their boat into a spin? The sea. Why were they panicking? It was because of the sea. But look at him. The wind blows, but it doesn't conquer him. The sea roars, but he cuts through it. And what mastered them, he mastered. What conquered them, he conquered. And praise God, when Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't conquered at all by sin or by judgment. He exhausted it so that he could say victoriously, "It is finished." And he by death destroyed. Why were they panicking? It was because of the sea. But look at him. The wind blows, but it doesn't conquer him. The sea roars, but he cuts through it. And what mastered them, he mastered. What conquered them, he conquered. And praise God, when Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't conquered at all by sin or by judgment. He exhausted it so that he could say victoriously, "It is finished." And he by death destroyed him who had the power of death. But more. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead with mighty power to show that he was the master and the victor. But more. When he went back to heaven, the scripture says he led captivity captive. That meant those foes that had conquered us, he conquered. He went into victory with ultimate, went into heaven with ultimate victory. The same one that descended right into the depths of death was the same one that ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And that's why tonight he's the master. And friends, the sins that conquer us, he can conquer. The things that defeat us, he is the complete victor. And this is what I love tonight
As the Lord Jesus came to them, he's coming to us. This room is sacred tonight. I believe this with all my heart, that the Holy Spirit is revealing the Lord Jesus to some, and he's coming to you to save you from your sins, to give you a new life. And that's why he's here tonight. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be on this platform. The Lord is here tonight, and he's moving in your direction. And immediately the disciples saw the figure, they cried out for fear. Now that's interesting. The word cry means they shrieked. And when you see men in a boat shrieking, it is the epitome of human weakness. And he meets all that weakness with omnipotent strength, and he says, "Be of good cheer, it is I." And the word "I" there is the "I am." And it's the strongest claim to divinity in Scripture. And therefore, we see in their fears and in their shrieks human weakness. We hear in the mighty "I am" omnipotent strength. And that's how he comes to us tonight, with all power, all authority. Peter then takes a tremendous step of challenge. And he says, "Right, Lord, if it's you, stop the storm." Now, that's what we say. You see, when the storm comes, we say with the hymn writer, "Make all my moments calm and bright." But Peter didn't say that. But he said something on the contrary. He says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you." In other words, don't stop the storm, but make me victorious in the storm. That's better. When you become a Christian, God will not stop the storms. You will still have temptation. The world will jeer at you and make fun of you. The storm will not cease, but he can make you victorious in that storm. And then the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Come." It was a step of faith. Now I want you to observe this carefully. The wind, if it could speak, would say this: "You can't come. We'll swallow you up." The wind, if it could speak, would say, "Don't be foolish, Peter. You can't come. How can you step down out of the boat?" The old ancient voice of gravity would say, "Peter, that's all rubbish. If you step on that water, the law of gravity teaches that you will sink like a brick." The Lord Jesus said, the voice of faith, "Come." And this is what the word says. And I want you to grasp this. With God, all things are possible. Only believe. And there was a battle. The wind was whistling. The waves were roaring. Gravity was speaking, all saying, "You can't come." The voice of Christ came right the way through the storm, saying, "Come." Friends, I don't want to be dramatic, but there are voices in this building tonight. I hear them. I hear them. There were voices saying to you, "You can't come to Christ. You'll never make it." There are friends saying, "You can't come, you won't make it." There's people in your home saying, "You can't possibly come, it will break the family." Your own weakness and sin says, "You can't come. Sin's too great in your life. You're a weak person, you can't make it." Jesus says, "Come." And there came a moment in Peter's experience when he stepped out of the boat onto the water. And forgive my imagination, If he had this hymn book, he would be singing. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come to thee. Perhaps if he had another hymn, he would be singing as he came, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Now, friend, don't wait until the end of the meeting. The Lord's calling you to come right now. Just come. Switch off from the preacher. You don't need him. Drop that head and heart of yours in penitence and just say, Lord, I need forgiveness. I need saving. Thank you for dying for me. Please save me now. I'm coming. And you can be saved on the spot. And when he got out of the boat, the step of faith led him to the life of faith. Every step that he made, he had to take by faith. Oh, I love that. Scores of people have said this to me. Yes, it's very nice being in a gospel meeting and hearing an address that stirs you. You can get saved then. But how do you live this back at home? One lady challenged me and she said, you know, Mr. Brandon, I've got 4 children. I live in the heart of London. How do I live Christ in my home when sometimes 3 of those children are screaming and shouting? How do I do it? Another man said this to me in South Africa. My wife's an alcoholic. How can I live Christ before her? I have to put her to bed sometimes. She's in a disgusting state. How can I do it? Well, you can't do it. But you have to do what Peter did. He stepped out and the first step gave him salvation. And then every step he took, he had to depend upon the Lord. And it simply means this. You trust the Lord Jesus to save you. And then you have to trust the Lord Jesus to keep you. The just shall live by faith. And therefore, you have to go back into that little home with the 4 children, and you have to say, Lord, I've trusted you to forgive my sins. Now I'm going to trust you to keep me in this home. The man with an alcoholic wife has to say, Lord, I've trusted you to save my soul. Now I'm going to trust you to live Christ before this alcoholic wife of mine. And therefore, you trust him every day. But what happens when your faith is broken and you fail? Well, thank God Peter's faith failed, because it's a wonderful lesson to us all. He saw the wind boisterous. In other words, he saw a 45-foot tidal wave. He thought, my, that's a sinker. That's a sinker. That's me finished. And he lost sight of the Lord Jesus, and he looked upon the wave and he started going on. And what did the Lord Jesus say to him when he cried, Lord, save me? O thou of little discipline? No. O thou of little faith? You see, there was a breakdown in his faith. He saw the difficulty, he saw the circumstance greater than the Lord. You know, every morning, and you Scottish husbands always do this, I know, I took my wife up a cup of tea. And I could never take that tea up without spilling it in the saucer. So just before I went in, I used to tip it back in the saucer. My wife never knew. And it was a nice cup of tea. And I tried to take it up. We had 2 part stairs there at Woburn Sands. I struggled to get this tea to her without spilling a drop in the saucer and failed. And one day I was on a train and I saw a man carrying a great tea tray. There must have been about 20 cups and he didn't spill a drop. So I called him over. He was a steward. I said, what's the secret? He said, don't look at the tray. Look at a spot. I said, what do you mean? Get your eye fixed on an object. He says, and you'll see that you won't spill. You see, the whilst you're watching it, you'll get nervous. Fix your eye on an object and go for it. So when I got home, I thought, right, I'll have to have two objects because we had a two-part stairs. And I had one, it was a picture hook, and the other was just a little frame that was in the passage of the upstairs passage for the bedrooms. And I went up, I wouldn't look, I turned and I wouldn't look, and I got to the top of the stairs. Now I know what you're thinking, I tripped up the mat, but I didn't. And I got to the door and I looked, and there wasn't a spot of tea in that saucer. You see? My eye was on the object. And you know what the scripture says? Looking off, got it? Looking off unto Jesus. And as your eye is constantly fixed on him, you go on nicely. And when you do take your eye off him, there is always restoration. You will never sink completely. There's always that lovely lifting hand of the Lord Jesus. I'll close with this. How many stepped out of the boat? Just one. They could have all stepped out of the boat, and what an experience they would have had. Just one. How many did that one bring back into the boat? He brought another. He brought Christ. So one stepped out and brought two in. And when Jesus came back into the boat, we read this, they worshipped him, and there was a great calm. Who's going to take Christ back into your little home tonight? Wouldn't that be lovely if you went home and took Christ with you as your Savior? Through your witness, that whole family could come to Christ. May God help someone to step out and trust Christ now, at this moment. Let's pray.